members in 37 different states and 7 different countries. So that means wherever you are in the world, you can be a part of what God is doing right here. And I believe that that's utilizing the power of technology well. So to every person who is watching, even if you're outside the state of Georgia, thank you so much for being a part and allowing us to invest into your day. Go with me to our text scripture, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. We are going to be concluding the series we began called Adultish. Today is part 4 and the conclusion of Adultish. We are going to put a bow on it. One thing about the Word of God is that the Word of God is inexhaustible. You could stay on one text for 52 weeks and never fully get everything out of it. You cannot exhaust God's Word. But for the purpose of teaching, instruction, and making sure that our church has a balanced diet of the Word of God, we're going to put a bow on this series. But I encourage you to go beyond the lessons that we've discussed over the last 3, now 4 weeks, and add to your own personal knowledge and understanding. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, we'll read actually those three verses on today. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things." Verse 12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see every hope and love. And the greatest of these is love." Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Our second text scripture will be found in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "So now," someone say and type in now. "So now," not future tense, "right now, there is no condemnation." Someone say and type in, "no condemnation." That's very good news. "There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." The concluding subtopic of Adultish that we will speak on today is simply entitled The Law of Spiritual Growth. The Law of Spiritual Growth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these brief moments that we have together to be able to share and to communicate in your word. I'm asking you, Father, to write upon the hearts of every person that's listening, write upon every life that is here, and tailor make the words that I share for the applicable season that everyone who is listening is in. I trust you, Lord, ultimately that people will make decisions for you and you will be praised. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen, amen. The law of spiritual growth. One thing about laws is laws are not biased based off of geographic location. Laws are not, or we're talking about aerodynamic laws. They're not biased based off of what side of the tracks you were born. They're not biased based off of whether or not you make a certain amount of money. Laws, aerodynamically speaking, are simply put into place to emphasize that there are forces in motion that we need to be aware of. For instance, is anyone in here familiar with the law of gravity? Now, no matter where you are in the world, you are going to encounter the law of gravity. And from the beginning of all creation, the law of gravity was at work here on this earth. But there's another law that supersedes the law of gravity, which is entitled the law of lift. And it wasn't until thousands of years, maybe even millions of years if we're going based off of fossil records, that the law of lift was discovered to be in existence in the earth. But I have a question for you all today. Just because it took mankind thousands and even millions of years to discover the law of lift, did that mean that that law never existed until that time? No, that law has always been in existence. And it wasn't until mankind had an overall revelation of how the law worked that they were then able to benefit from this law. Some of the benefits of the law of Lyft include having access to airplanes, where when it took you days and hours to get to a particular location, now that time is cut into a fraction. And I use the law of gravity and the law of Lyft to show you a compare and contrast between the law of sin and death that we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life is in existence, and it supersedes the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you came into your understanding of the things of God, unless you employ the law of the Spirit of life, you will be subject to the effects of sin, the effects of death, and the effects of decay. But thanks be to God, which what we have been talking about this entire series, for Jesus Christ, who has given us access into a law that supersedes the decay that's in the world. And so what I want to first begin to introduce with the law of spiritual growth is something that I would like to entitle the spiritual growth curve. The spiritual growth curve. And a simple definition of a growth curve is that it represents a specific growth in a specific area over a specific amount of time. Again, let me say this. In order to have a spiritual growth curve or a growth curve, we are talking about specific growth in a specific area over a specific or a particular amount of time. So what am I introducing today for us as the church? I really want you to know where you stand in your walk with God. I want you to be able to grow in self-awareness to know the areas in your life that you excel in, but at the same time, I want you to know the areas in your life where you're still trusting in the grace of God to help you come up in. When it comes to spiritual growth, a person who has developed in their walk with God understands their own personal limitations and places healthy boundaries in their lives to make sure that they don't go off the deep end and go back into habits that they've already overcome. And all of us should be able to take an inventory of our life. Truly, that's what a daily prayer time is about, taking an inventory of your life and being honest to say, all right, so in this particular area, this is where I started, and this is where I should be, and this is where I am. So how can I, number one, be grateful for the growth that I have seen, but have enough spiritual courage or faith to say, but I'm not going to stay satisfied with this amount of growth? And how can I now put in certain habits, certain behaviors, certain disciplines so that I can continue to move the needle forward and be all that God has called me to be? This is why we are talking about the spiritual growth curve. So when we're talking about the spiritual growth curve, there must be a point of origin and then a point of completion. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, unto Jesus, who is now the author, the origin, but he's not only the origin, but he's also the finisher of our faith. So is Jesus in the beginning, he's the Alpha. Is Jesus in the beginning or in the end, he's the Omega. Everything about our spiritual walk, we should be measuring ourselves, how much am I reflecting Jesus in every aspect of my life? Spirit, soul, and physical body. We have a ministry responsibility to be an excellent steward of our spiritual growth. We have a ministry, a spiritual responsibility to grow in our emotional responses. And we have a spiritual responsibility to be excellent stewards of our physical bodies. And the church said, even if they didn't want to. We only get one body. When it wears out, it's done, and our least time on earth is over. But beyond just having a physical amount of time on earth, you have a spiritual purpose for being here. And when you get to heaven, God is not going to measure your life based off of how well did you compare to someone else. He is going to measure your life based on how much of what I asked you to do did you actually complete. When we accept Jesus, and I invite you to go back to last week's message about being translated out of the kingdom or the place of sin and death into the kingdom of righteousness and life. I encourage you to get that because I don't have time to go back and explain that fully. But there is something to be said about someone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and now heaven is their home. Their eternity is secure. To God be the glory. Everyone in here would be grateful if the only thing that you had to praise God for all eternity was the fact that you didn't have to go to hell. All of us in here, we are more than grateful for that measurement, more than grateful. But there comes a point in maturity where we say, I just don't want to get a participation trophy for going to heaven. I realized I am one of those parents that if my son is enrolled in an athletic program and his team loses and doesn't even place and they give him a ribbon, my son will not get that ribbon. From an early age, I want to show him that it is not good enough to only show up. Initially, showing up is great, but over a period of time, you need to go from just showing up to showing up with your best effort every time. And what has happened in church is we've used Jesus as fire insurance. I'm not going to hell, praise the Lord. But what are we doing with the gift of grace that we've been given that makes a mark for all eternity based off of the assignment God has given? And so I make no apologies today for being a little strong and reminding all of us and even introducing to some that you have a spiritual responsibility to be excellent in your spirit, your soul, and in your body. And you have to start where you are, knowing that Jesus will complete and finish the job. And you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So how do we start? Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to also write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. I am not going to read that long passage of scripture today, but I want to add that into your notes for further study and for further reading. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading at verse 11, is going to surmise what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but show you that there are gifts that God has set in the body of Christ for a reason. And they're various, and there's a diversity of gifts. And it's important for the body of Christ at large, to not only know that they have been gifted, but to then activate the gifting and begin using the gifting to be able to help others come into a loving relationship with God. That is our responsibility upon the earth. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it's speaking here and it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. So I believe, before I begin reading these various gifts, that the church should be set up to help you be a productive citizen in life. That it's more than just hallelujah, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Lord. You go home and you have no value added to your life. I believe the church exists to add value and a quality to people's lives. They can take something from our gathering and go back and impact the world that is around them. I believe we have a responsibility by God to do that. And how does God do that? Well, in the church, he gives some apostles. The word apostle. Vinny, be good. Y'all want me to be good? No. I see y'all not right. All right. Let me say this. These gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these weren't titles meant to puff up people's egos. These titles weren't given for power. These titles were given for function. So the word apostle means someone who's been sent. They're on assignment. The word prophet means someone who says what God says concerning the matter. The word evangelist, another word for evangelist, is one who markets, one who spreads good news. The word pastor is actually, in this literal sense, the better Greek translation for the word pastor is shepherd. So the best rendering of this should have read, and Christ gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. How do I know that it's not about power, but it's about function? Well, verse 12, the Bible interprets itself every single time. Verse 12. They have a responsibility to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church. Not my church, his church, which is supposed to assist the body of Christ. So the role of the church is for the church to begin doing the work that God has called the church to do in line with the Big C Church mission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But unfortunately, we have shifted in society from being the church to being a gathering of consumers who want to get as much as they can for as little as they can and complain as much as they can for about whatever they think that they can complain. And God has called us to do the work of the ministry together. There are so many gifts that are under the sound of my voice right now that can truly transform the lives of so many people if we leverage them. I'm gonna sit right here. If you quit being so scared, you gotta understand that your insecurity is stopping the manifestation of someone else's prayer. And that's pride. We're going to see in just a couple of weeks where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. How many of you have just put your stance to God on a consistent no when he asks you to do something that is challenging? Because you think you have time to do what he asked you to do. An effect of spiritual growth is I stop this spiritual procrastination. That I'm going to do what God said when the circumstances are right. Doing the will of God is a lot like having kids. It is really never a great time. It's always something that you could do. It's always something else that can be done. How about instead of you waiting, or instead of God having to wait on your time, you just say yes to what he asked you to do and everything will be made right in his time? The longer you push back on what God is asking, the more you're stunting your growth. you, Lord Jesus. So I'm going to talk church planning, church strategy, structure, employment, and I'm going to give you guys, just from my line of work, an assessment that I've seen across the country. So in church, often we hire individuals to do certain tasks that sometimes can be done by volunteers. Other times we have the excess resources, so we bring on more staff. But over a period of time, the church begins to compensate people higher than their actual worth outside of the church doors. So they begin to hold on to what they're doing inside because they know the moment they step outside, there is not going to be a job on the other side that could pay them what they were making on the inside. Well, you say, Vince, how do you know this? I was that person. The church I worked for overpaid me to do what I was doing because in the church I was doing so well. But it wasn't until that job that I had was completely eliminated that I got a reality check that if I sit and try to wait on something to fall out of the sky, my family is going to starve. And every job that I was applying for was less annual salary than the job that I had working at my nice, comfortable megachurch job. What did that season teach me? Before I began really exploring, because I was desperate, because there was no money coming in. With churches, there is no such thing as unemployment. We don't pay an unemployment, so when you ask for it, they're like, you didn't pay into it, so you don't get it. There was no unemployment. And in that moment of desperation, I asked the Lord, I said, God, what am I going to do? He said, this is all I'm asking you. Make a promise with me that you won't tell me no. And that was it. He said, don't tell me no. And so I had an opportunity come up where I had a connection based out of Washington, D.C., who said there was a new initiative that wanted to train state boards of education on leadership and equity. It's an outstanding opportunity because these people on the state boards of education control billions of dollars and impact millions of lives. And I think it'd be worth a shot for you to come out here to D.C. and be on retainer and do these trainings. Mind you, the only experience I had was in church, working with church folks. But what did the Lord ask me to do? Don't say no. So I said, sure. She said, do you have a curriculum or a training plan that you could offer us? I'll get it to you by the end of the weekend. And felt around in the dark for 2.5 years in a space that I wasn't qualified for because I needed to obey God, because I obey God or we go hungry. But the skills I learned walking in the dark after the 2020 election, there was a president from a university not too far from here that happened to watch our service, and I just happened to break down the election based off of the experiences that I had walking in the dark, working with the state boards of education. So I had a level of knowledge and understanding. I brought it in the church, and we had a conversation helping people to process the elections. That president of that university said, hey, we need someone in our school to be able to communicate to college students on a way that is not biased, not political party affiliated, but is right down the middle and gives them historical facts. Can you do it? What did God tell me to do? Don't say no. So you fast forward 5 years from the time that I was only qualified for doing church jobs to now I have trained states across the country on their boards on leadership and equity, the price went up. But I've created 4 collegiate courses on one of the most prestigious universities in the state of Georgia. I was not qualified for any one of those situations. But that's now on the resume while I was walking in the dark. So the longer you tell God no, the longer you're holding back opportunities that God is trying to get you in that you keep telling yourself you're not qualified for. And if an entire church said, regardless as to the natural trepidation that is associated with walking out the plan of God, I am simply going to give God my yes, what can be done when we grow together in that light? That is the responsibility of the church. Let's keep reading in verse 13. Why does he want us to do this? This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, when Christ is our standard, we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, everyone say and type in, instead. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. When every one of us are doing our unique task, then all of us rise. How many of you realize when you are committed to a spiritual family, when you are committed to a team, everybody improving on the team makes the team better. Everybody doing their part makes life better. Better for the other person. But here's the goal of our church. The whole body. Someone say and type in healthy. Someone say and type in healthy. Ephesians 4 and 16. So that the whole body is healthy and growing. Someone say growing. Someone say growing. But here's the final key. Not only are we healthy and growing, but we're also full of love. Let me summarize the law of spiritual growth. The law of spiritual growth is the law of love. So proof of spiritual growth is not your ability to operate in spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are to bless the people because God loves the people. The proof of spiritual growth is growing in utilizing the fruit of the Spirit, which is governed by love. Because the fruit of the Spirit, they benefit you. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faithfulness. Against such, there is no law. There's no limit. So what am I saying to you about this entire series that we've talked about? I'm going to challenge you to love like Jesus loved. Challenging you to forgive like Jesus forgives. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It takes no strength or effort to take vengeance when you're justified in doing so. That's easy. All of your spiritual growth and strength is utilized when, instead of taking matters into your own hands, you say, God, I'm going to give this situation, and I allow you to advise on how I'm going to proceed. That takes strength. And every time you choose to go God's way over your own in every situation, you grow. But it's just like Super Mario Brothers. You beat the first boss, it's going to be another one. I want to, as we discussed in Bible study on this week, we're in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, that we are to provoke one another into love and good works. That we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We can't take these moments for granted. How do we provoke each other to love and good works? It's not until you're really living with someone that you really know how much you need to love. All of us are spiritual giants in the mirror. All of us have a Grammy, as Larry said, in the shower. But it's not until you are faced and pushed that you see how much of this word do I really believe. And I want you all to hear me when I say this. You treat others the way you believe and have experienced God treating you. So if you are mean, spiteful, vindictive, I'ma show you. I am so grateful that God didn't do that to you. Not one time. And this is the most humbling fact of our Christian faith, that all of us are not going to be measured by how much word we quote. We're all going to be measured by how much love we've shown. And that's what it means to look like God. Let's close by going back to 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. So the law of spiritual growth is comprised of these three components. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. It said, three things will last forever: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Three basic ingredients are just faith, hope, love. Get better in those three areas, y'all. That's the whole message. That's the whole series. Grow in your faith. Faith is built by Galatians 5:6. It says, faith works by love. You grow in your faith when you know how much God loves you. Hope. Hope is this understanding and this constant expectation that, just by a show of hands, has anybody in your life ever faced a tough time before? Now keep your hands up if God ever brought you out of that tough time. See, this is why we have a confident hope and a confident expectation that the same God who got us out of this back before has not changed for one moment, has not changed at one time. Because often our nasty attitudes are a reflection of our lack of faith in who God is in our life. We don't respond to people because of what people have done. We respond to people based off of how much we know or do not know about what God has done for us. We can just see people. But our issue is, do we really trust God or not? Man. Mind if I share just one more personal story? I'm so grateful for what I get to do. Because I know where I started. Half the time, I can't believe some of the stuff that we get to do as a church. I can't, because I know where I started. But I think back to when I was in seminary. And when I was in school, I was with another individual. Our church sent the two of us to go to seminary for 2 years. And this individual that I was paired with was the pastor's son of a mega church. As I said, I started with nothing. Only thing I started with when I moved to Jackson, Mississippi, I had this turquoise blue luggage, and that was all I had to my name. And I remember getting off the plane one time, because during my time in seminary, they would fly us back and forth from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where school was, back to Jackson to do work at the church over the weekend, Jackson, Mississippi. And one Friday night, the pastor picked both of us up from the airport, and he had to drop me off at really what was maybe, Don, you'd say probably a step above a project-type apartment, just barely something that we could barely afford in a pretty rundown area on the outskirts of Jackson, Mississippi. And that whole ride over, that pastor was just talking to me in the back seat, saying, you know, Vinny, if you had a dad, he would be able to do the type of things that I'm going to do for my son. I'm going to set my son up. He's going to have a set salary. One day, he'll take over all this. And, you know, Vince, if your dad was around, maybe he would have done something like that for you. And I never felt so low, and in that moment realized just the depravity of being a part of a single mother household who did her very best, and we were barely getting by. And I sat in the back seat just trying to hold back tears, because you ain't going to let no dudes hear you crying in the back. You might do a little sniff, but you ain't going to do like a full-blown cry. You know, I'm not going to let no tear come down, but I was devastated. I got my luggage out the car, and I walked to our little, you know, place, door, whatever that we had. I said, God, maybe if I did have my dad around, then maybe life would be a whole lot better. It wouldn't be so tough. I wouldn't feel like I'm scraping stuff together. I'm trusting you, but I feel like I'm not going anywhere. And in that moment, the way God does, he corrected how I was looking at the situation. I heard in my heart, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit talking to me. He said, Vince, am I not your father? He said, your friend has to go through a middle person to come talk to me to get the resources that they need to bless him. Because your father passed when you were young, all you had was me. Am I not enough? That moment changed my entire walk with the Lord because I didn't look at what society said was a limiting factor because I had a direct connection to God who was my Father and I am his child. And all my days from that moment, whatever I've needed, God as my Father, your hand has provided. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. So with faith, with hope, with love, hold on to your confession of faith. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. Can we stand?